Please be seated.
What a momentous day,
a baptism.
It isn't every day that we gather around the water and the word, around the table of God's infinite love and grace, to welcome into the community of faith a brother or a sister. A few years ago, it was a sister.
Cadence was baptized here among many of you on July 3rd, 2016.
Boy, how the time flies. But today it is her brother,
our very young brother in Christ, Michael Adam Roper.
Momentous is a good word to describe it because we, as Michael's community of faith, as Michael's family, as people who will surround Michael, will spend many moments together over the course of our lives. Because that's what community is all about
being together, about living together, about praying together and hoping together through all of the moments. Baptism is living into the promises that God offers us through our own baptism. God loves us and claims us just as we are. There isn't anything we can do to win God's favor, and there isn't anything that we can do to lose it either. We will be here with Michael as he grows in his faith, and he'll be right here with us as we grow in ours too. And most every Sunday, we will gather to receive God's grace in the bread and the wine right here at this table, and we will come to listen for how God is alive in the world. And we listen to the words of these ancient and holy stories that God continues to speak life into the world. Now today, we hear a story from the Gospel of Mark in the 6th chapter. In the beginning of this chapter of Mark, Jesus instructs the 12 apostles before he sends them out two by two to heal and cast out demons. A little while later, they're back. They're excited to report back to Jesus and to each other where they've been and what they've seen and everything they've heard and done. I imagine them being a little bit like children, maybe like how Michael and Cadence will be when they first start going to school, bursting with news by the end of the day for mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or uncle and aunt to tell them about every moment that has passed since breakfast time. Jesus listens as the disciples share the stories of all that they have done and taught while they were away. But as we hear in our gospel today, Jesus doesn't greet them with a large amount of congratulations or celebration. He doesn't correct their mistakes or point out the ways that they could improve for the future. Some of the disciples might have been excited and eager enough to just head right back out there on another mission trip if Jesus had suggested it. But Jesus doesn't do that either. Jesus looks deeper. Surrounded by the crowds of those in need, the disciples haven't even had time to eat. Maybe they haven't eaten or slept all that well for their entire trip. We heard last week that they were sent out with supplies to trust in the hospitality of those whom they would encounter along the way. As eager as they are to share their adventure, the disciples have become weary and tired and worn out by the constant coming and going of the crowds. There will be time for praise or instruction or the crowds of people who are still in need. There will be time for rest later. Even if they don't say so, Jesus knows that what his disciples need right now, more than anything, is probably the same thing a young family or young parents need.
Rest.
And today Jesus is saying both to the disciples and to us, come away to a deserted place all by yourself and rest a while. Now years ago as I was preparing to enter seminary, a friend and a mentor of mine told me that she wanted to offer me two pieces of advice. first thing she said was that she hoped I would sleep when I needed it. I wonder if parents get that advice too, right? It sounds so far-fetched. Sleep. Sleep when you need it, Judy. Oh, sure. Yeah. That advice sounded as absurd to me at the time as it probably would if you told a toddler that naps are a healthy and good thing. I remember her words of wisdom one day as I drifted off to sleep. I couldn't keep my eyes open any longer on the sofa in the periodical reading room of the seminary library. It's a sofa so old that generations and generations of pastors have probably fallen asleep on it ahead of me, just to get 20 minutes of snooze to combat the utter exhaustion of our strenuous learning days. Now, the second thing she told me was this. She said, you're going to get to know these people in your school and in your churches, and pretty soon you're going to start to love them. And when you love people, it makes you want to take care of them. Now, don't get me wrong, because taking care of others is important. Just don't forget to take care of yourself. Then with a sigh, she added, we all want to be like Jesus. We all have that, well, I'll just do it. But don't forget that Jesus took a time out every now and again. And that's true. Spending time by himself to rest, reflect, and pray, and setting healthy and appropriate boundaries on his time were things that Jesus did all the time. Regularly, Jesus withdraws to take a break and to listen to God, to make sure that he is not being pulled off track by the busyness of his ministry. Jesus followed his baptism with spending 40 days alone in the wilderness. He spent the night before he chose his disciples by himself. Jesus reacted to the news of John the Baptist's execution by withdrawing. After a day of preaching and healing, Jesus went to the hills to be alone and to pray. Before he was crucified, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John, but after asking them to pray for him, spent a night praying in solitude. And in today's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples to find a deserted place and rest, not to grab some lunch and a quick nap and then be ready to get back at it. He is talking about rest, a change of pace to allow them to spend time together and to feel truly refreshed. Jesus didn't wait until after everyone else had been cared for before he would take a break himself. He couldn't, because there was always more people in need of his help. He didn't ask permission to go or leave someone else on call while he was gone. He didn't always tell the disciples where he was going either. We never see Jesus acting out of obligation. Jesus is never worried about what other people are going to think of him. On the contrary, actually, because Jesus refuses to let what everyone else wants and thinks dictate his actions. That is why Jesus is so unpopular with the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes, because he refused to live his life according to the rules that they had laid out for society to follow. Jesus doesn't do everything, but he also doesn't worry that he's letting people down by not doing everything. Jesus keeps moving towards Jerusalem, showing compassion for the people whom he encounters along the way. Jesus stops to teach, to heal, to cast out demons for the same reason he came to earth, because God so loved the world, he sent his only son. But Jesus doesn't let those other things overshadow God's ultimate purpose, to open the way of eternal life through Jesus' death and resurrection, claimed through the waters of our baptism. There's a freedom for us in the example and the story of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. It comes from knowing that God is the one who is in charge and not us. That God's way of love will ultimately win out over anything that's resembling the opposite. Our intrinsic value does not come from the things we do. Our works do not save us. Through the waters of our baptism, we are beloved and claimed by God, and there isn't anything that we can do to win more of that love, and there isn't anything we can do to lose any of it. Yet the message that often gets told by the voice of the world is that doing something is always better than doing nothing. And so we become seduced by the promise of doing more. More money, more recognition, more satisfaction, more love, more information, more possessions, more security. We trade our time of more work and greater pay so that we can buy more things, with the hope that we'll make all of our problems go away. Then we'll have more time, and we can finally get some rest. A friend of mine, her mom used to always say, "There'll be plenty of time for rest when I'm dead." Didn't make sense. One of the biggest concerns in the 1950s was due to the increase of automation and labor-saving devices that people in the future would only need to work 30 hours or even 24 hours a week. That sounds so awesome. Scientists were worried that we might become discontent because we would have so much free time that we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. Instead, it seems like the pace of life has just gotten faster and faster. And as the years speed by, many people today only go from place to place and commitment to commitment without having or making any time for leisure or relationships with others or to participate in their community or their church. They do more and more, but they don't seem to have much of a life. Now, I'm not saying that our rest is spiritually superior to our work. Our vocation is one of the ways in which we live out God's call to serve others. Even people who decide to leave the outside world behind and enter a monastery or a convent are assigned with and expected to do daily chores. We meet God both in work and in rest. The money that we earn by working is not negative either. Money allows us to meet our needs for the goods and services which we can't provide for ourselves. However, like all things in this world, our lives are meant to have a rhythm and a balance. There is a time and a need for work, but there is also a time and a need for rest. I once went on a weekend, a Taze prayer retreat in the Taze tradition that came out of France. The lyrics of the hymns are simple phrases that you repeat over and over again. They're phrases from scripture to aid in meditation and prayer. One of the main things they talked about at this retreat is the great value of long periods of silence. How many of you experience that often, long periods of silence? I guess in nature, but it's very rare. Silence is essentially the sermon in a Taze worship service. The guest speaker told us that she has the same disagreement with people every time they invite her to facilitate a retreat. She insists that the period of silence during worship has to be at least 10 minutes long. And they always say, that's way too long, because it becomes really awkward after 1 or 2 minutes. And she replies, silence stops being awkward after 10 minutes. That's how long it takes for our own thoughts to stop interfering with God's voice. I invite you to spend 10 minutes in silence today, somewhere out in this beautiful world. Taking breaks and balancing work and rest is not something that I'm particularly good at. Some of you might be listening to the sermon and beginning to feel sort of guilty about your own way of living for the same reason. A lot of you might be thinking back to Sunday afternoons in the past, like a long time ago when you were children, when there were very strict rules surrounding the balance of work and rest. Now, I remember hearing the story of an elder who said she was forbidden by her parents to go outside or to play games on Sundays or even to walk or talk or laugh. She told me her parents wanted her to remember and to have reverence for what God has done for us by taking a silent Sabbath. It's funny how people can sometimes manage to turn even rest into a chore. However, the people who first received the commandment to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy would not have seen the Sabbath as a burden or a punishment. They had been slaves in Egypt. The Sabbath would not have been something that put limits on what they do, Rather, God freed them by granting them permission to take time out of their week to rest and to worship. They would have seen the Sabbath as pure gift to be cherished and celebrated. Jesus came to this world so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And we are claimed into that new life and love through our baptism. Over and over throughout the gospel, God reminds us not to wait to enjoy the kingdom of God, because it is here right now. Rest means remembering that everything we have received in this life, everything, is a blessing. It is pure gift. It is remembering to delight in our lives and in the fruits of our labor. It is remembering to stop and to offer God thanks. Thanks, God, just for the wonder of living. And as we celebrate this day of Michael's baptism, let us remember this great love that claims us with the water and frees us in great love for the sake of others, our family, our neighbors, our world, and ourselves. Amen.